Philippians 2. If therefore there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, God. We thank you for a wonderful week as a staff and a family, Lord. And we pray, God, that there would be so much good fruit that comes out of our time, God, that we spend in Indonesia, Lord. And but now, Lord, we're here in Hong Kong, we're here at church, and we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you that the Word is life to us, that it is bread, God, that it feeds us, it nourishes our soul. God, also it chains and transforms us, Lord. So to that end, we ask right now to release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Lord, give us an ear to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us individually and corporately as a body. Lord, I humble myself today. I ask that you use me to preach your prophetic word with power and authority. Help me, Lord, not just to convey your words, God, but to convey your heart. God, we thank you, Lord. We love you in this house, Lord. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen, amen. So today we're going to do verse 11, and the title of my message today is The Blessing of Heaven. The Blessing of Heaven. Continue on finishing up the Beatitudes here, and then we'll lead into the rest of the Sermon on the Mount. And I think it's going to take us more than a year, so just be very familiar with Matthew 5, 6, and 7 in this regard. But verse 11, if you read in your Bible, it says, "Blessed are you when men cast insults at you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me." The Message, Eugene Peterson's translation says, "Not only that, count yourselves blessed every time people put you down or throw you out or speak lies about you to discredit me." Oftentimes in Hebrew literature, when something was very important, when the rabbis and the scribes, they wanted to express something that was very important, they repeated themselves. We see this happen in Jesus. Jesus being a great rabbi, as he'd go out, he would say, "Very, very, or truly, truly, I say to you," which meant, hey, this is very, very important. Paul would later on say things like, "Rejoice, again, I say to you, rejoice." That represented, hey, this thing I'm telling you is very, very important, so much so that they had to repeat themselves. Well, we have this repetition working here as well. In verse 10, which is the last blessed, and this is an addendum to that, says, "Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And then, "Blessed are you when men cast insults at you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me." So it may seem like he's repeating himself, and in essence he is in that way, but it's for a point of saying, hey, church, everyone, disciples, everyone sitting here in the mount, listen, this is really, really important. And I got the message, so I don't want to bypass this. And so I just really felt I need to be true to the word and make sure we spend time understanding this and understanding this idea of the blessing of heaven. I think most people, we would probably not associate persecution with heaven. We think heaven is this place, no pain, no sorrow, no tears, streets of gold, perpetual bliss and all these things. But we don't recognize that Jesus, he's making this connection with persecution and the blessing of heaven. And I'm going to explain why in a moment here. To really understand, and if any of us want any understanding or any idea of the value of persecution, or in a small set of suffering, we have to understand the words that he says here. At the end of verse 11, he says, "On account of me." on account of me. Turn to your neighbor, the other one now. Say, hey, good looking, on account of me. See, if you don't get this one, you'll actually miss the whole thing or miss the whole purpose and understanding of persecution in this regard. The real reason for people's anger when we are persecuted is not us. They're really angry at God. Righteousness, think about this. Righteousness, he says, for the value of righteousness in verse 10 becomes on account of me in verse 11. The general term righteousness in verse 10 is narrowed to the real cause of anger, and this is the offense that comes from being associated with Jesus the Christ. General term, righteousness, and then Jesus boils it down. Actually, the real reason is because people hate me. Now, let me make this really important point, okay? Let's be sure to point here that the blessing of heaven is on those who are being persecuted on account of their relationship with Jesus. This is a very, very important point. When the Bible talks about persecution in this way, it's always associated with because of God, or in this way, on account of me, as he says here in the Beatitudes. Most people in the church, and myself included sometimes, we feel and we speak about persecution, but it's on our own. Do you guys understand? And so sometimes we are persecuted from people because of our sin. I remember speaking to a person, and they actually, I don't want to share so many details, okay? But I'm not going to say anyone's name, so it's okay, and no one guess, all right? That's just, don't try to guess. So people would come to me, I'll make it even more general. People will come to me and say all kinds of stuff, and they'll say these terms like, oh, PC, I'm getting persecuted. And I have to correct them, says, actually, you're not getting persecuted. And I don't want to be a bad counselor or anything, but like, you brought that upon yourself. You went to a club and slept with this guy and got drunk and slept with this person, and you think that's not persecution. That's just your stupidity, right? I know that was kind of harsh, okay? But that was just your own nonsense that you're taking care of there. That's not persecution in that regard. And there's a lot of things that we do in our lives, like we make mistakes, and we feel like, oh, we're getting persecuted, and people say being judged as a result of, that's not persecution. Or that's not persecution in the biblical sense that Jesus is talking about here. Persecution in the biblical sense is on account of me. That's the key. Because in this world, there's all kinds of persecution, but it's not on account of him. Right now, you'll have to excuse me, I'm sure, not only myself, I'm sure there's a bunch of us here that even though I'm preaching, I'm very concerned about the basketball game going on right now. And so you guys don't go on your phones, and I know some of you guys attempt to do that. The Warriors are playing, so when I think about basketball, I think of someone like LeBron James. And LeBron James is persecuted, he's ridiculed, he's brought low, I mean, he's criticized. Because he's the best. I mean, he is the best player right now. He's the best. And he gets blasted because he's the best. That's not persecution that the Bible is talking about. Some of us, listen, brothers and sisters, you're going to get persecuted in your workplace because you're good at what you do. Let's just be honest. People are going to be jealous. And they're going to persecute you. They're going to say things about you. They're going to lie about you. They're going to stab you in the back because you're good. But that's not biblical persecution. That's not the part idea here. That's just as a result of success. Some of you could think you're being persecuted because you're not good. You're not successful. And so then it's the blame game. Oh, this person and this guy and the victimization starts playing. That's not biblical persecution either. And so the key to really understanding this is, again, those words, on account of me. On account, say that, on account of me. So persecution here that brings this great reward, and I'm going to talk about that more in depth next week, that brings this great reward is really on account of Jesus. It's account of him. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13. All who desire to live godly will be persecuted. And so we should just get it into our minds that as a follower of Christ, that the simple reality is that if I'm going to live godly, if I'm going to pursue the Lord, if I'm going to run after God, I should expect persecution to come my way. You know, my favorite story about this, and I share this many times, is John Wesley. And Wesley, his whole life, because he was so out of the box. I mean, he took the church from the Anglican church, and he took the church outside the walls of the church, and he took it out to the fields and out to the country and out to the people. And it so offended the religious leaders. I mean, he did all kinds of things to offend so many people. And so he was persecuted his whole life, and then he had this little period of time where he realized that no one was persecuting him. And for most of us, that would be a good day or a good season. But for him, he recognized, hey, something's wrong. The Bible says all who desire to live godly will be persecuted. I've not had any persecution in the last few months. And this is a true story. He's riding his horse going to his next crusade or his next evangelistic campaign. And as he's riding his horse, he's asking the Holy Spirit what sin he has in his life. He reckons, well, I must have sin in my life because I'm not being persecuted. Because all who desire to live godly will be persecuted. And so he begins to recount and he says, he's just thinking, well, no, I don't have this sin. No, I didn't do that. And he realizes that he actually doesn't have any sin in his life. And he's still wondering why he's not being persecuted. And then the story goes that someone threw a rock and hit him on the head, knocked him off the horse, knocked him out. He wakes up in he finds himself in someone's bed. Obviously, someone took him. He wakes up in someone's bed. And you know the first thing he says when he wakes up? This is a true story. He goes, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Yes, I must be in right standing with God because someone threw a rock in my head. Now, okay, I know. John Wesley, that's John Wesley, man. And most of us, when we're like getting a rock thrown in our head, I can pretty much guarantee that the moment we wake up is not thank you, Jesus. It's who's that sucker threw that rock at me? You know what I mean? Like, where's that guy, man? I'm gonna destroy him or something to that effect. But Wesley was so, he knew what persecution meant. He understood the beauty and the glory of that. During China's Boxer Rebellion in 1900, insurgents captured a mission station that was there. And they blocked all the gates but one gate. And in front of the one gate, they placed the cross flat on the ground. And word came out to, there were about 100 students inside this mission station. And word came out that says, if you walk out and if you trample on the cross, we'll let you live. And so one by one, students came out and fearing their life, they trampled on the cross, which meant that they're renouncing their faith, and they were free to go. The first 7 students that walked out did that. The 8th student was this little girl. And the little girl, what she did was she saw the cross, she saw her 7 friends trample on the cross, and she couldn't do it. So the historian writes that what she did is she walked out, she very carefully moved around the cross, knelt down at the cross, embraced it, and asked Lord for strength. And then she marched straight to the firing squad. And you know what happens after that. And then all the other 92 students that followed her did the same exact thing. Each one wouldn't trample, renounce their faith. They knelt down, embraced the cross, and asked Jesus for strength, and then walked straight to the firing line. This is a beautiful, beautiful story of persecution. This beautiful story of courage and strength. And really, really embodies the spirit of the church in its fullness, in its glory. Now, we live in a culture that there is religious freedom. And I'm so blessed to be living in Hong Kong. I mean, I could go out to the street. I could share about Jesus to anybody. If I get invited to a school, you know, which I have at times, I can share about Jesus and the cross. And I'm not talking about a Christian school, but secular school. And there'll be no issues whatsoever. You know, and then, you know, I come from the United States where if you start doing that, you got a big trouble. I mean, you can even get fired and all kinds of things can happen. And so we live in this region, and I hate using that word. We live in this country, man. It's like Hong Kong's a country. We live in this country region. I'll use it that way. And we will not really experience the kind of persecution that our brothers and sisters experience in China, or that some of our brothers and sisters are experiencing in Iraq and Syria, you know, or in Egypt. All these tragedies are happening right now. But yet, in that regard, we live in this sophisticated free culture, and so most of us, we will not face a firing squad. But persecution is going to come in different forms. I want to suggest to you one of those forms is ridicule. One of those forms is scorn. Another one of those forms could be lies. And that's what Jesus is getting at here in this regard. And we need to come face with that. You know, the reality for most of the Western Christian world is that most of the Western Christian world, and I put myself in that category as well, you know, a lot of us, we balk at the notion of persecution. Oh, no, if you're being persecuted, or even the idea of suffering, oh, there must be something wrong with you. Not recognizing that God has a higher purpose in mind in all of these things. You know, we think a lot of times, well, God just wants me to have a good, peaceful life. God wants me to just enjoy what he has given me. Yeah, that's true. That's true. But it will also come with persecutions. That's what the Bible says. And we need to be aware of that. We must remember that when we gave our life to the Lord, that we gave our life to the Lord. We forget that sometimes. We just think, oh, I'm a Christian now. I got the label. I go to church. You know, I mean, I go to house church, and I come to service, and I'm a Christian. And those are all wonderful things, but we forget that when we gave our life to God, we gave our life to God. That we say, God, this is your life, and this is not mine anymore. That I'm no longer driving, but you're driving. And the reason why we struggle so much in our Christian life is that we told God that he's driving, but we take over the wheel all the time. And then we end up crashing and burning and all these things, and he's always so gracious to us. Remember Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in his great book, he says, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. And maybe preachers like myself and churches, we do people a disservice, but we don't really share the whole gospel. We just share part of it, of eternal life. And those are drastically important things. But the whole gospel, that actually, when you become a Christian, this might be the hardest thing you ever do in your whole life. You know, we'll get to later on, turn the other cheek. Wow. How crazy is that? Do you know what I mean? Listen, the Sermon on the Mount, this will be the hardest thing we ever do in our life. God does not call us to some cheap, easy believism. God calls us to life, eternal life, the fullness of life. Zoe requires more. But let's go back to this before I go off track. On account of me. On account of me. See, brothers and sisters, all people by nature hate God. All people in our nature, we hate God. We just need to come to grips with this. You know, this simple idea, this really is what separates Christianity from almost every other major belief in the world around us. And it's this simple idea that we are evil. Go ahead. This is not going to be the best thing, so make sure you say a really good, hey, good looking in the beginning. Turn to your neighbor and say, hey, good looking, you are evil. Go ahead. I know that's not the funnest thing, but you guys understand what I'm saying, right? Remember, Jeremiah says that our heart is desperately wicked. Who can understand it? I mean, so everything else that happens in the world comes from this idea that actually man is good. Man is good. Our education system centers on that man is good. But the biblical worldview says, no, man is desperately wicked. And where you come from, this actually will inform the way you raise your kids. This will inform the way that you train leaders. I mean, so many things will come into place on these two very different planes of ideas and worldviews in this regard. And so, but we have to understand, all people by nature hate God. Jonathan Edwards once described God as man's natural enemy. Edwards says God is man's natural enemy. So if you think about this, so if imitating God brings persecution, and when you're being persecuted, guess what? You touch his heart. Persecution, what persecution does is we begin to know God. We begin to feel God's pain. Just let that sink in for a little bit. Let God just release revelation to you today. When we are being persecuted, what you're really experiencing is what God experiences all the time. All the time. He's, and I know he's God and all, but God has feelings. How do we know God has feelings? Because we have feelings, and we are created in the image of God. And so God, he's constantly in this state. And when we think about this, like I said, persecution is when you feel his pain. Now, have you ever thought of experiencing God's pain? Most of us don't. We want to experience his glory. We want to experience his presence. We want to experience his goodness, all these things. But we very rarely think about, Lord, experiencing his pain. But guess what? In persecution, you experience God's pain. A lot of times we think it's our own pain, but it's not. It's God's. It's what God feels. Brothers and sisters, the most hated person in the universe is God. It's God. The most hated person in the universe is God. He is accused. He is laughed at. He is degraded. He is maligned. He is accused of creating all the suffering in the world. Every major storm or tragedy that occurs, you know what insurance companies call that? They call that an act of God. It's crazy. He is the most hated person in the universe, brothers and sisters. Think about this. Let me break this down a little bit more. There's this idea. There's a theory, an idea, and we understand. We call it atheism. Atheism means no theism. Basically, they're talking about there's no God. We understand that, okay? There's a lot of atheists, and now there's a whole new reformation of atheists, and they're like militant atheists. You know, guys like Christopher Hutchins and Sam Harris, and you know, all these guys that write these books, The God Delusion and all these crazy things, and they're like militant atheists. And so that's a new form that's rising up there. So we understand atheism, there's no God. Let me show you some other theories that are taking shape and form right now as you speak. And most of us were probably not familiar with this because we're embedded in the church, which is a very good thing. Have you heard of mesotheism? Mesotheism is hatred for God. In fact, a man wrote a book, a best-selling book, Bernard Schweitzer, and the book is entitled Hating God. And he's not an atheist. He doesn't take these forms. But this is a theory, an idea that's prevalent and growing in the world. It's people that believe God exists, but they hate God. They hate him. Or they should say, if he exists, we hate him in that regard. Have you heard of distheism? Distheism is God exists, but is not wholly good. Or in fact, he might even be evil. Distheism. How about this one? Maltheism. He's the malevolent deity. In other words, he's not fit to be worshipped due to his low moral standards. Can you believe people say this about our God? That he's a malevolent deity? In other words, you should not worship him because he has low moral standards. That's maltheism. And then antitheism is just opposed to the idea of theistic religion altogether. In other words, there could be a God, but we don't want anything to do with that. Atheism, antitheism, mesotheism, distheism, maltheism. This is what this is what's prevalent in the world around us. Even though someone may not put themselves in that category, but I guarantee, think about this, I guarantee some of you are praying for loved ones right now. You guys are praying for loved ones to come to the light. I want to suggest to you that some of your loved ones are misotheists, that they actually believe in God, but they just hate him for whatever reason. They think God killed their dad. You know, they think God didn't let them get into law school. You know, they think God, they're basically misotheists, that God exists, but he caused so much crap in my life. I hate him as a result. Maybe we should pray differently now. Maybe we should pray against that hatred. And we're always praying, God, soften their heart. Maybe we should go actually into a little bit of warfare in a different way. Maybe some people that we're praying for actually could be distheists. That they actually think God is evil. In other words, they have no idea of the character of God altogether. Maybe they're distheists in that way, or maltheists. You know, they play like too many Dungeons and Dragons or something like that. And so their idea of God is all these role-playing games, and, you know, there's deities, but there's these malevolent deities. And by the way, that's a lot of where this comes from, is actually from role-playing games, this idea. And people create this image of God out of these things that they see, or a lot of it really comes out of a lot of Roman and Greek mythology, is really dealing with this idea of maltheism in that regard. And so we begin to now, so now we're just putting these fancy terms, we're articulating these fancy terms for the way people feel and the way people think and the way people act. God is the most hated person in the universe. I've never said that before, and as I was studying and going through this, I realized that this is true. He is the most hated person in the universe. Anything in the world, I'm not the one in the church, but it's sad when the church thinks that as well, but in the world, anything bad happens is because of God. Anything good happens is because of me, because I did it. See how it just doesn't make any sense. If he's responsible for all the bad, he also has to be responsible for all the good, but I mean, we're not going to get into all that stuff going forward. But brothers and sisters, we begin to feel what he feels when people hate you because of him. You get a glimpse of the heart of God in this way. So we didn't realize that to truly know him is to also know some of his pain of being hated. That's why the Bible says it's blessed. That's why the Bible tells us to rejoice when we are persecuted. Why? Because when you're persecuted, you feel exactly what God feels. You feel exactly what God feels. And when we say, Lord, we want to know you, part of that is also knowing what it means to be hated on account of him. Not on account of us, but on account of him. 1 Peter 4:14, let me give you a verse. If you are reviled in the name of Christ, you are blessed. Because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Isn't that powerful? You're being reviled, you're being persecuted, you're being lambasted because of him, because of Christ. What does he say? Man, you sure are blessed. Why do you think we're blessed? Why do you think we're blessed? Because we get to know him. You have access into God's heart. You have access and you've come face to face with his feelings. You know like him. You understand this in that regard. Brothers and sisters, if we are fortunate enough for this to happen to us, we begin to exemplify the essence of the praise, honor, and glory that comes from God. Being persecuted for righteousness is the nearest you will get to feeling what God feels all the time from a world that hates him. Brothers and sisters, this world hates him. And he hates Jesus because Jesus is the embodiment of God. And it also hates the Holy Spirit because it's the same thing. And that's why the world hates you, because we belong to him. That's why all these things. But when we're persecuted for righteousness, we get near to the Lord in that regard. Now, let me give you the other part of this. It's not going to be fun. It's not going to be fun. But it's going to be glorious. It's going to be glorious. And I think it puts to the test where we lay down our citizenship. Is our citizenship here on earth, or is our citizenship in heaven? Am I living for the temporal things, or am I living for those things that are eternal? I'll give you an example. Stephen, in the book of Acts, in Acts 6 and 7. This is, Matthew 5, this thing could be actually just very much clearly written about Stephen. A few years down the road from this. And you remember how Stephen, he comes before the leaders and they start accusing him and lying about him. In fact, the synagogue officials start bringing people to lie about things that he didn't even say, and even lie about things that Jesus said. Totally take what Jesus said out of context. You know, destroy this house and I'll rebuild it in 3 days. Obviously he's talking about his body, but you know, they're twisting all these words and all these things are happening. They're accusing Stephen. And you know what happens to Stephen? He was stoned to death. He was stoned. That's not a fun thing by any means whatsoever. But you remember what happens at the end? He becomes an angelic presence at the time. I mean, just an angelic. His face shines like the glory is on it. That's what he says. Look at this passage. He says, "If you're reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of God, or a spirit of glory and of God rests on you." Look at Stephen. He's being persecuted. The glory of God rests on him, so much so that his face shines, kind of like Moses when he went up to the Mount Sinai. His face shines, and then he has a heavenly visitation, a heavenly picture. And he says, "Look, I see the Lord. I see him." And he's standing at the right hand of the Father. And then he turns out and he says, "Lord, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." I want to suggest to you that Stephen becomes just like Jesus. He shines like the Lord does. He's totally free from any judgment. He's free. Totally forgiven. You know what I mean? And he turns, and as the people are killing him, just like Jesus, he says, "Forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." Brothers and sisters, do you know the height of spirituality? This is the height of spirituality. Is the closer you get to the injury or the insult and forgiveness. That's spirituality. In other words, someone really, really wrongs you and you can forgive them within a day. It's more spiritual than forgiving them a week later. You know what I mean? But you know how spiritual Jesus was? He was forgiving them in the midst of persecution. In other words, he was getting lamb-blasted, and he was saying he was espousing forgiveness at the same time. Stephen, same thing. He bears the likeness of Christ. There he is, he's getting stoned upon. He gets this vision, and what does he say? "Forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." It's not fun, it's not easy, but it will be glorious. It will be glorious. His departure was glorious. Face like an angel, sees a vision of Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and he utters Jesus' glorious words. Wow. I'm talking like Bobby Connor now. Wow, right? This is all the time. Wow. And every time he says it, I always get goosebumps. Now, let me take this a whole nother level. I talked about this in a different story, but could this very well be. I mean, I remember Elijah in the chariot of fire and Enoch. This is great Enoch. He was, and then he was not. This is a great, great passage, right? I want to suggest to you that Stephen had a glorious departure from earth in the history of mankind. How do I know that? Look at the picture here. He sees a vision of heaven, and it's real. It's happening right before him. And notice who says, he says, "I see the Lord, I see Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father." Remember this? This is actually theologically incorrect, especially in the book of Ephesians. Paul makes a very good case that, and he uses the motif of walking, standing, and sitting. And he uses those motifs very clearly to dictate the position of Christ that we have in our life. To fight, we stand. We are walking with the Lord. And then when all the work is done, we sit. And he says, now we are seated with Christ in that place. And so understanding this idea, now look at what happens here. Jesus, see, theologically, he is finished. When he was on the cross and he said, the sins of the world, I paid for it, it's done. And he wrote that word, telestai, you know, from the Greek teleon, it's done, it is finished. He sat and now his work is done. But notice what he does. He gets up from his seat to welcome Stephen. I don't know about you, brothers and sisters. That's how I want to go out, man. I'm serious. That's how I want to go out. I hope every single one of us wants to go out. That we would live such a life. I mean, think about this. That we would live such a glorious life on earth. That when it was our time to meet the Maker, imagine Jesus, he's on his throne, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, they're just chilling in heaven. Jesus is sitting down, and he's, oh, my son's coming. And he actually gets up off of his seat to welcome and embrace us. That's the kind of life that Stephen lived. This is the most glorious departure on this planet ever. I mean, in my humble opinion. I mean, Chariots of Fire, that was pretty cool too. But yeah, I mean that's pretty amazing. But to actually have Jesus leave his correct theological position, get up off of his seat, and to welcome, that's amazing. Like I said, it's not fun. It's not easy, but it's glorious. It is glorious. Now, let's continue on here. So, blessed are you when men cast insults at you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. Insults and lies. Insults and lies. Notice the avenue of this persecution will be words. Words. Powerful, so powerful. The instrument of persecution will be people. People. God, or not, I'm sorry, not God. The enemy is going to use people. And how? What are they going to do? They're going to use words. Now, we can relate to this, okay? Because most of us, we're probably not going to face a bullet or a knife or a hanging or, you know, all these things, or fire like the early martyrs did during the Reformation. That's not really, maybe for some of us, but most of us, that's not going to be the case here. But you know what's going to really bring the persecution is words, people. And the words that really hurt, really dig deep, are the people that you know and the people that you trust and the people that call you friends. And the worst thing of all is people that you call brother and sister in Christ. And they're the ones that are going to use words to bring persecution and to insult us. See, the enemy knows how to bring the worst out of people. God is really good at bringing the best out of people. The enemy is really good at bringing the worst out of people. People by nature want to think evil rather than good. It's true, by nature. You know, one of the most frustrating things in marriage, and this is early on, now my wife and I, we're totally not like this, but early on in our marriage, I mean, I have to confess to you that when we came out to Hong Kong, and by the way, looking back, I was actually, you know, a couple weeks ago, I was in Korea, and I was preaching at a church. And there was a video feed. They have like 7 campuses all over the world. So they were doing a video feed. And I wanted to encourage one of the church plants that were out. And if you remember Emily, she actually was in Hong Kong. And she interned with us for a little bit before she planted the church in Melbourne. And so you know, they've been having some difficulties with the plant and everything. And so it was just the word just came to me. I just had a prophetic word. And so I was just sharing with them, just wanted to encourage the church in their church in Melbourne. I said, man, you guys, within 1 year, you got married, you moved to a foreign country, and you planted a church. So much change. I mean, that no wonder all this stuff is happening to you. So that was my way of saying, just be encouraged. This is normal. You bring that much change into your life, there's bound to be a lot of troubles, a lot of hassles. And then after I'd done it, then I gave them a prophetic word with just some verses and whatnot. And then when I went back to my hotel room, I was thinking about that. And I was like, realized, actually, that's exactly what my wife and I did. It's the exact thing. We got married in March. We came here in July for a survey trip. We moved in November, and we started the church in February. Within a year, we got married, moved to a foreign country, and planted a church. How crazy is that? By the way, now our SP, our standard operating procedure, everyone must at least spend 1 year of marriage before we send them out to do anything. And that's just from our own mistakes. But, you know, early on, let me go back to the story. Early on in our marriage, you know, the biggest frustration that I had with my wife, and I'm sure my wife more had with me, but honestly, it was more me with my wife. You know, the biggest frustration, I would always ask her, why are you always thinking the worst of me? That's what I always say all the time. Like, if something happens, and all of a sudden, she just takes it to the worst degree. And my thing always is, you know, why do you consistently think the worst of me? Why can't you look at this situation and just think the best of me in this situation? And brothers and sisters, that took about 5 years to really figure this out. I would say, now I would be lying if I said that we're like that's 100% resolved. But I would say about 99.5%, which is a great, huge thing. It's like, you know, you come home late. You said you would come home at 7. You end up coming home at 8. And, you know, you're busy at work doing these things. And when you get home, you get pounded on. Because my wife thought about all these things that I did within that hour. You know, that I didn't care for her. That's why I stayed later, because I don't like her. I actually don't like to be with her. All lies. I just was about to leave the office, and I just got a phone call. And so I got delayed. Sure, I should have sent a text or something like that, but you guys feeling me? I feel like a lot of couples are like kind of nodding their heads at me right now. This should really, really bother me a lot. But I realize, actually, it shouldn't bother me so much. That's just our nature. Our nature is to think the worst. That's just who we are in our Adamic nature, in our sin nature. Should have realized it's just our nature as a result. Now, let's talk about insulting. To insult means to speak in a way that hurts our feelings. So when you are being insulted, that means someone has a malicious intent to hurt your feelings. And insult, listen, saying bad things or even criticism, that's not an insult. Criticism, most times it could be very constructive, but criticism when it's meant to hurt somebody's feelings, that's what we call an insult. Insult is meant to bring you down, to really hurt you in some way. And it's crazy how this happens. I'll be having a conversation with a church member, and then they just throw something in there. And I just know they did it to insult me. They just did it to kind of get under my skin. They did it it's kind of a passive-aggressive way of, you know, I was having this conversation with someone, and in the midst of the conversation, they said, you know, you need some inner healing. You need some deliverance. And it wasn't like, "Peace, Sam, I love and care about you so much. You're my pastor, and you know, and I see that maybe there's this area, and so maybe you should get some inner healing and deliverance." It wasn't like that. It was like, how can I really make this person, you need some inner healing deliverance. It's like, a simple thing. But you guys understand the insult is dealing with this idea of intent in this regard. Insults, what it really does, it hurts our pride. It hurts our pride. And we get to that point. Now, when we are secure in Christ and insults and things, and it just kind of like Teflon, that's what we want to be. We all want to be Teflon. It bounces off us. You know, it's like, well, I mean, it's a simple way of saying, well, I value your opinion, but my father, the one that I really value more than anyone else, he says I'm awesome. And so thank you for your opinion, but I'm going to listen to my father in heaven. And he really, really likes me, right? He thinks I'm the greatest thing that he's ever made on the face of this planet. By the way, every single one of us should feel the same exact way. You know, we all say it all the time, I'm unabashedly God's favorite son. I'm sorry if you think you are, but I am, okay? So let's just get that straight. But the simple reality is every single one of you should feel the same exact thing.
You should believe that you're God's favorite because you are. You are. In fact, we did the evil one. Let's just turn to your neighbor and say, hey, good looking, you are God's favorite. Let's make up for the evil thing that we said before. Now, when we become Teflon and our image in Christ is secure in Him, the insults really starts bouncing off and they don't hurt. You know what the enemy goes to? He goes to lies. He goes to lies. So his first attack, insults and persecutions. He tries to hurt your feelings. He tries to bring you down. He tries to make us feel bad about ourselves or about our behavior or all these kinds of things. And then when that doesn't work, the next thing he does, he say all kinds of evil against us falsely. All kinds of evil against us falsely. Now, I have to be honest, this one really hurts. For me personally, you know, people cast insults, oh, you know, Sam, you're this and that, okay, whatever. But it's when people lie and accuse you of doing evil. As a human being, I'm just going to be honest, that really bothers me. It bothers my sense of justice. It bothers my core belief system in so many ways. When people lie about you to craft a narrative that makes us look really, really bad and makes them look really, really good. This is this idea that happens. And listen, brothers and sisters, it happens to me all the time. It happens to me all the time. And now I recognize it's a merit badge. Before, I used to get really upset. And to be honest, you know, sometimes it happens. I mean, who knows? Next time it happens, we'll see how much I learn from this passage. To be perfectly honest. But now I'm thinking about, oh, I get it now. This is really what it's about. Listen, brothers and sisters, man, I've been accused of sabotaging someone's career. I've been accused of sabotaging people's families. I've been accused of sabotaging people's livelihoods. I mean, all kinds of stuff. And it's so crazy because it's not true. None of it was true whatsoever. I've been accused of doing evil that I did not do. In fact, it just happened a few months ago that we just kind of cleared this up. I was accused of doing evil. I did not do it. In fact, I have evidence that I did not do it. In this regard, I'm not going to get into all the details here, but accused of all kinds of evil that's what really burns me. But that's what Jesus says. He said there's going to come a time when they say all kinds of evil against you falsely because of Him, on account of Him. I got to keep going back to that part. Yeah, on account of Him. See? This is what really, for me, honestly, this is my cross. That when these things happen to me, I have a hard time. I'm just going to be real with everyone. I have a hard time. And I really pray and ask God to help me during these times. See, what you got to understand is we have two thresholds. Let me try to explain this as easy and clearly as I could. The enemy tries to move us outside of these thresholds that we have. The one is that we have the lowest limit at which stimulus become perceptible. In other words, like you don't even know people are making fun of you. It's not even there. When we go beyond, you know that you went beyond that threshold when the persecution begins to bug you. You guys understand that? So we have our natural threshold. This is the space where we live in the Lord. And the low limit is really simple. It's like things, they're not even perceptible. You know, people say all kinds of stuff. It just bounces off of you. But then you know you went past, the enemy started working. You went past our limit when now the persecution starts bugging you. It's like, hey, man, what, that guy said what? But before that, it was not even perceptible in that regard. Then there's a higher limit that we have as well. And the higher limit is at that which pain is bearable. So now it bugs you, but the pain, the place that's bearable, and you know that you went beyond the threshold when you can't take it anymore. And that's when we react. That's when we, you know, revenge and all these things come about. And the enemy is really good at, first of all, making it perceptible. He gets us to a place where it starts really bugging you. And then we live in this space. Like, okay, we're aware of this, and we can handle a threshold. And then there's a top limit of the threshold where we can't take it anymore. And we end up usually reacting and revenge. And this is when we usually say things that we regret. This is what happens when we do things that we regret. Like, oh man, have you ever sent the email out and you press send? Like, oh no, I wish I had that back. This is what you went past the threshold. Like, I can't take this anymore. Brothers and sisters, when you come to that place, you need 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has seized you except for what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear, but in that temptation, he'll provide a way out so you may stand up under it. All of us, remember you guys took GIC, remember that? Yeah. Like, oh, I don't remember that. But yeah, you should remember that during that time. See, brothers and sisters, some things bother us and some things don't. Some things get the best of us and some things don't. You know, when I was younger, I could endure all kinds of insults. There was a point of time where, I mean, most insults, but there was a point of time, I grew up in North America, in the U.S., and early on when I was like in elementary school, and because I was always kind of the only Asian, among, you know, in all these neighborhoods I was in, and everything was good. Oh, you know, Sam, da-da-da, you know, because my name was, back in the days, I used my Korean name, which was Sang, was Sang-yeol, but you know, most Americans can't say Sang, so they say Sang, and my last name is Song. So I was Sang Song, right? And so I get ridiculed all the time because of my name. It didn't really, that's like whatever. And then they would start racial. It says, you nip, you chink, you know, you jap, and you know, all these kinds of things. And that's when my blood would start boiling and we started fighting. And then I got over that for a period of time. I was more secure with my identity. I mean, actually, I didn't get over it, but it didn't bother me so much because I kept getting suspended from school. So I had to get over it, basically. And so I don't want to get suspended anymore from fighting. And so then later on, you know, you deal with that. The threshold grows a little bit. You deal with that. And then later on, it was like, and I just remember very vividly, I was in Little League, and I was with some friends. And actually, he was my best friend at the time, and we're on the same baseball team. But then because we're like in Little League, you know, we have all different grades depending on age. And there was a senior league, and my friend was hanging out with these senior guys, and they were saying all kinds of stuff. And they actually wanted me and my friend to get in a fight. And so I said, I don't want to fight him. He's my best friend, you know, and all these things. And then he said the word. He said something about my mother. That was it, man. That was it. You know, it's like, now I didn't grow up in the hood or anything like that. But your mama, when that kind of stuff happens, it, for whatever reason, it just irked me. I remember I just punched him. Like a guy I didn't even want to fight with. And so when he said some very disparaging things about my mom, that was it, man. Right? And just bang. And so we have different areas at different thresholds. Even now as an adult, I'll just be very honest with you, as an adult, people can insult me, people say things, whatever. But when you do it in front of my wife, and you do it in front of my kids, that's a whole another animal comes out altogether. I remember we Sunday night, I remember we finished dinner. I think I shared about this years ago. We finished dinner. I was waiting in the taxi queue in front of Prince's Building, going home. And where I was, you know, with all the kids, and we're, you know, getting them in taxis. And all of a sudden, this guy was in line, and he jumped the queue. He wasn't even in line. He came out of the building, and he tried to get into the taxi. But we're in line, you know, and I was attending my kids, and I said, hey, man, that's our taxi, and stuff. And he's like, okay, you know, whatever. And then as he's walking away, he called me a female dog, but not using the vernacular word for the female dog. And I was like, you did not. If you did that to me in my face, by myself, that's fine. You insulted me in front of my kids, in front of my wife, and by the grace of God, I did not get arrested because I did not do, I did, I mean, I did do something, but I didn't do what I wanted to do. And I basically got in the guy's face and I put my finger in his chest and I said, you're very lucky that my wife and kids are here right now. And then I walked into the taxi and made my way. And I understand that's my threshold. You know what I mean? We all have our limitations, and we should all be very aware of our limitations in that regard. And this, the enemy works, you know, to bring us out of those limitations in that way. And that's honestly, that's my weakness, and that's where I need more of Christ in my life to really help me that I won't get arrested. Because if I get arrested, that's not going to be good news for SPE. It's not going to be good for us as a church, you know. And you know, we talk about God's love, and you know.
don't you go to the church? Your pastor was, didn't he hit somebody? And we don't want that to happen in any way. But he says, no temptation will seize you except what is common to man. This is our threshold that we need to understand. And the Lord will provide a way out so that we do not retaliate. This is what he wants. He wants us. That's what, brothers and sisters, that's what the insults, that's what the lies of evil they're perpetrating on you, that's what it's meant to do. It's meant to get a response from us. It's meant for us to send that nasty email that we shouldn't have sent. It's meant for us to say words that we shouldn't have said, to do things that we shouldn't have done. It's meant to trap us in the enemy's, to lead us into the enemy's trap. It's meant to for us to respond, but we should not respond in that way, because he provides a way. It's on account of me. That's what he says. When we're being lied about and insulted and persecuted, Jesus says it's because of him. This is what will really help us, brothers and sisters. It's because of him. See, when those guys said those lies about me, it wasn't about me. That's why I can't take it personally. They're actually angry at him. They lied. They're talking about him. They're not talking about me, right? He's the one they hate. He is the one that they're angry with. How do we know that? Acts chapter 9. Saul, now, before he's Paul, Saul, killing Christians, all kinds of things. He gets thrown off his horse on the road to Damascus, and a voice calls out, and he says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? See, and Saul's thinking, I didn't persecute you. I killed Christians. What does that have to do with you? And the Lord calls out, he says, look, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. See, persecuting him. See, this means that we must not take persecution personally. It's on account of me. It's on account of him. It's for him. See, in the same way, let me give you a leadership lesson. This is a freebie today in this sermon. Let me give you a really good leadership lesson. In the same way, every leader must learn not to take rejection personally. Every one of us, we must learn not to take rejection personally. The person comes, you're a house church leader, the person comes to your house church two times, man, that's the limit, two times, and they say, I'm going to go somewhere else. Don't take it personally. You know what I mean? It's not you, it's them. You know, and really, it's God in this way. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 7. It says, the Lord said to Samuel, listen to the voice of the people in regard to all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, they have rejected me from being king over them. He's saying, Samuel, it's not about you. God's saying it's about me. Brothers and sisters, when you're being insulted, when you're being accused of evil that you didn't do, it's not about you. It's about him. It's done on account of him. And when it's done, it gives us access to a part of God that is glorious. When we talk about knowing him, when we're being persecuted, you feel exactly what God is feeling. You know him in that deep place that you wouldn't know outside of being persecuted in that way. Men hate God by their nature. His holiness, his glory, his sovereignty. Jesus mirrors the Father, so they hate Jesus. So when we're persecuted because of our faithfulness to God, we mirror Jesus. Therefore, we must not take persecution personally, but embrace it as an incredible means of knowing God even more. Let me close with 1 Peter chapter 4. I read 14, but let me read before that a little bit. 1 Peter 4, 12 through 14, look what he says. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you, but to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ. Keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exultation. In other words, don't focus just on this life, but the life to come. Don't keep your eyes on just the temporal, but on the eternal. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed,
because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. In 2 Corinthians, Paul tells us, he says all the persecution, all this, he says is momentary light affliction compared to the glory that's about to come. You know why? I have a very strong conviction that Paul is very okay with persecution, with all kinds of stuff. You know why? It goes all the way back when he first met Jesus Christ. He said persecution is as unto him and result of him. And so Paul recognizes, oh, persecution. So if I endure persecution, I become more like God. Therefore, he says, it's momentary light affliction. Do you catch that train of thought? I don't know. I mean, it helped me a lot. I hope it helps you to really understand. That's why, brothers and sisters, it's the blessing of heaven. It's the blessing of heaven. Amen? Let's close our eyes. Next time someone makes fun of you because you're a Christian, it's the blessing of heaven. Bernice, next time your loved one starts criticizing you because of your faith, starts talking bad about God, it's the blessing of heaven. God is giving you an opportunity to be more like Jesus, just like Stephen. Leaders in the church, you get accused of evil that you did not do, it's the blessing of heaven. And you get to experience what God experiences every day. God is the most hated person in the universe. See, now we need to recognize persecution is not something we run away from. I'm sure many of us don't want to run to it, and that's not what I'm suggesting. But when it comes our way, we understand it's God's invitation for us to go deeper in His love. We become more like Jesus when we are being persecuted. And we don't retaliate. Now you understand what Jesus is saying. Turn the other cheek. When someone slaps you, turn the other cheek. So let the Holy Spirit speak to you today. Let the comfort of His words on account of me minister to your heart, especially to those that are being ridiculed, you are being insulted, you're being falsely accused. You're being persecuted because of your faithfulness. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you today. Let the Holy Spirit bring His glorious presence in our lives. Aaron, you have a song to... We're going to have communion in a second, but I just want the Holy Spirit just to brood over you for a moment. Just really, especially, I don't know, so many of you, this is happening to you right now. You're being insulted because of your faithfulness. You're being accused of evil that you did not do. And it just violates your sense of justice. But God's doing something in you. He's doing something in us. He's making us more like Him. And we start feeling what God feels as the most hated man in the universe, the hated person. And so, Aaron, why don't you just sing a song over us and let the Holy Spirit just really enter into that space, especially where you're hurting. Because it hurts. Like I said, it's not fun. But brothers and sisters, it will be glorious. Go to Aaron. Would you lead us?
It's higher than the mountains that I face. Stronger than the power of the grave. And it's constant in the trial and the change. It's one. Stronger than the power of the grave, and it's constant in the trial and the change. This one faith remains. Your love never fails, it never gives up, it never runs out on me. Your love.
Appropriate today that we get to celebrate the Lord's table. You know why we can endure persecution? You know why we can endure all things? Because Jesus Christ died for us. He took the place of every single one of us. The death that we deserve, He died in our place. And so let's receive the Lord's table with reverence, with holiness, with awe. Gratefulness to the Lord. Let me read from the scriptures and let me invite the ushers to come. This is 1 Corinthians 11 from 23. It says, "For I received from the Lord, which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner should be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number asleep." And so the Lord tells us that we are to take the Lord's Supper with reverence, that we are to examine ourselves before Him. And so when we do that, the worship team will lead us in a song. The ushers will pass this out. I want to encourage you, when you grab a hold of them, just hold on to that and we'll take it together as a community. Is there anyone who's not yet received the elements? Okay, why don't we hold them in our hands and let's close our eyes and let's examine ourselves. Let's reflect on the goodness of God. Pray together. Father, thank you. Lord, thank you for the cross. Lord, you were the one who was persecuted and God criticized and spat upon and beaten up, God, for our sins. Lord, thank you, God, for your forgiveness, Lord. Thank you for the grace that flowed, God, out of your suffering. And Lord, and when we are persecuted, God, Lord, it is so light compared to the way you were persecuted. Help us to have the right perspective, God, to live life on this earth. And God, and when we're persecuted, Lord, you are being persecuted as well. God, and persecution leads us, God, to a greater intimacy and knowledge of you. Lord, help us as a people of God to embrace the cross. Thank you, Lord. Let's take together. This is Christ's body broken for you, and this is the blood of the new covenant poured out for you. If you're able, let's stand to our feet. We're going to close our service with the last song. But as we've been doing throughout this series, we felt like God say every service, open up the altars and give the people an opportunity to respond and to pray. If you're here today and maybe you're being persecuted, I feel like this morning we just want to pray with you. And we just want to stand with you. And if there's any form of persecution, insults, persecution, if there's you're being accused of something falsely, you're being accused of doing some evil that you're not doing, we want you to come and just kneel before the Lord, and we just want to come alongside and just pray with you this morning, that you would just get a vision of God in the midst of what's going on around you. Okay, can we do that? And the rest of us, let's sing together. Go ahead, Aaron.
On and on and on.
Well, if these are any of your friends that came up to the front, I invite you to come up and just pray with them and just let them know that you're with them. I'm going to close us in benediction in a moment, but just come and just surround them. Say, hey, man, we're with you. We're with you, man. We're standing with you in this. You're not alone. Not only is God with you, but we're with you as well. And let's pray for them. The rest of us, let's receive our benediction today. God, thank you. Lord, I just thank you for revelation, God. I thank you for speaking to us, Lord, about persecution, to having the right relationship with it, God. That, Lord, we're not going to run away from it. God, we're not going to run to it either. But Lord, when it comes our way, God, Lord, help us to embrace it, Lord. Understanding, God, that it's really not us, it's you. Lord, the persecution is really towards you, God, when we're being persecuted for righteousness. And God, and in that, Lord, you give us a grace to know who you are, God, in a greater measure. And so we thank you for that, God. We understand what Paul means, Lord, all through his letters, God, when he tells us to rejoice, when James tells us to rejoice, God. We're getting it, Lord. We need to get it more, God, but we're getting it. And so help us, Jesus. God, we thank you, Lord. We love you, God. We bless you. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord causes his face to shine upon you and to be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.